This morning I want to talk to you about our duty to truth, and I'm going to ask you about your commitment to truth. A son once asked his mother, "Mom, what's a lie?" She said, "Son, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of need." In our culture today, we still are living in somewhat a culture of truth, in that we expect that people are going to tell us the truth. There are places where that's not necessarily so, where you almost expect that people are going to lie to you. It's interesting in communist areas and in some cultures, they just cultivate that kind of deception and deceit. I was teaching in Bulgaria, and I noticed everybody had a dog. They just have beautiful dogs in Bulgaria. And the people, I found out, never learned each other's last names. They just knew each other by their dogs. There's George with the Great Dane, and there's Ethel with the poodle. And so that when the government came and they began to interrogate and wanted information on your neighbor, and they asked you, "Do you know George Buinovich?" "No, I don't know George." Well, it was his neighbor, but it was George with the greyhound. And so they purposely never learned each other's names. They just would know each other by their dogs, because they were afraid of having to give information. And in that culture, it just cultivated that kind of deception and deceit. We still pretty much live in a culture that values truth, and in fact expects truth, to be honest. I think when you talk to somebody, you just expect they're going to tell you the truth. When you ask them a question, you expect they're going to tell you the truth. You're always sort of aware they could be lying to you, but you watch for that. But you assume people will tell you the truth. They took a poll of our country a couple of years ago, found out that, in fact, over 50% of the people said it is never right to lie. You might assume that most would think somewhere along the way it would be right to lie, but 52% said never is it justified to tell a lie. And 80% of those people said they hadn't lied in the last week, except maybe on that poll, because they understood that truth is still a part of our culture. There's an expectation of truth. People expect to be trusted in what other people say to them. Unfortunately, it's often just a facade of truth. You expect them to tell you the truth, but you don't necessarily give that commitment back. If you feel like lying, you do it, right? And so we understand that in our culture, as we start to get away from the Word of God, we're going to have more and more a problem in this area. Lying has been in the news, in fact, a lot lately. Our president, some time back, in giving a speech to Congress, was publicly called a liar by one of the congressmen. In the State of the Union address last week, the cameras caught one of the Supreme Court members mouthing the words, "not true," as the president was making a particular comment. And so from the top down, we're understanding that there are people that lie, and it's becoming more and more of a problem in our nation. Truth is becoming a convenience, not a commitment. And for all too many, they don't understand the effects of that. Telling lies is very short-sighted. Proverbs 12:19 would say it this way, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Truth is eternal. It's stable. It's secure. It lasts forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. There is just a short-term benefit, if at all, to a lie, but it doesn't last. And so I want to talk to you this morning about truth not being just a convenience, but a real commitment to you. George Munzing tells a story. He was a pastor, and he went to counsel a family who was having trouble with a son who was on drugs. And the father was lamenting the fact that the worst thing about his son being on drugs was that it turned him into a liar. The phone rang. The mother left the room, answered it, came back in, said to the father that it was for him. And he said, "Tell them I'm not at home." George Munsing later said, he said, it wasn't drugs that turned the son into a liar. It was a father. A commitment to truth means you never tell a lie. Commitment to truth means it's not a part of your fiber anymore to lie. My mother had a very effective remedy for lying. She would wash my mouth out with bar soap. Some of you remember that now. I don't know how they do it today with all these liquid soaps. You know. But my mother would just take a bar of soap, dip it in the water, and work it real good, about 10, 15 seconds in my mouth till I was blowing bubbles out my ears. Get it all over, chunks of it on my teeth. I guaranteed you, I remembered her point. And my wife and I, when we were raising our kids, we made it very clear to them that the worst thing they could do was lie to us. We would rather hear the sordid truth on anything. And we guaranteed them that if we caught them lying, the punishment would be far worse than what it would be for the original offense. Partly because we'd punish them for the original offense, and then we'd punish them for lying. If you lie to me about drinking, I'm going to kill you, and then I'm also going to take away your driver's license, you see. And so we just made it clear, don't lie. We would rather hear the truth. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning for our text, chapter 4, verse 25. And here in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul makes it real clear about truth and lying. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I'd like you to quote that verse with me, if you will. It's very important. And I want to get the thoughts in our minds. So if you say it with me, just reference and verse is all we'll do. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is in a context of being a new man. If you'll notice, verse 22 talks about putting off the old man. And then verse 24 talks about putting on the new man. And so the very first thing he says about the new man is our verse. The very first indication of the transformation of a new man is the new man is put away lying and he speaks truth with his neighbor. This is so significant. And so my first point to you this morning is simply that when Christ makes you a new person, he puts you in a new relationship to the truth. You see, the truth then becomes just a part of your fiber of your being. You love it. It's a part of you. Lying and deceit and deception become foreign to you. In fact, literally, the text in verse 25 in our King James, it says, wherefore putting away lying, the idea really is, since you have put away lying. You see, when you put off the old man in verse 22, that's what you did. You put off lying. So now that you have already put away lying, in putting on the new man, you now are speaking truth. And so since you have put away lying, you have a new relationship to truth. Deceit is gone, and truth has become a part of you, to where you really can't conceive of doing anything else but being a person of truth. We have the Super Bowl coming up Sunday, and those of you who are sports fans, you understand that when you're rooting for your team, some of you are fanatical about it, and you can't imagine being disloyal to your team. Can you imagine a Green Bay Packer fan saying something nice about a Chicago Bear? Can you imagine even more a Green Bay Packer fan saying something derogatory about the Green Bay Packers? You see. And so it's just a part of your fiber to be loyal and to root for that team that you love. And if you were in a setting where your team was playing another team, you couldn't imagine sitting there rooting for the other team. And that's the new relationship we have to truth. You now, in living out life, you are not to be able to even conceive of being anything but committed to truth. Lying, deceit, deception has no part in your thinking. That's the transformation of the new man. Secondly, and this is very, very profound, I thought long and hard upon this second point, and it is simply this: the way to be a truth teller is to stop lying. You have to think about that for a moment, I know. The way to be a truth teller is to stop lying. Wherefore, putting away lying. So we're just going to dwell on that for a moment. Colossians 3:9 said, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." There are a number of elements of lying. You can certainly just say an untruth, just say the opposite of what is true. That's one way to lie. The RA walks into your room and the dorm, and you're watching an unapproved movie on your laptop, and the RA says, "Are you watching an unapproved movie on your laptop?" And you close the laptop, you look him straight in the eye, and you say, "No," and you may get away with it. Short term, remember? A lying tongue is but for a moment. You can tell an untruth, but you have just planted the seeds of the weeds of deception and deceit that someday are going to take root and you won't be able to get them out. They damage you permanently. And so you can tell an untruth. That's one way to lie. You just say something that's absolutely the opposite. By the way, what should you do? If an RA walks in your room and says, "Are you watching an unapproved movie?" And you are, what should you do? Look him in the eye and say, "Yes, I was." And take the consequence. Get the infraction. You may have to have a little frustration in your life. You may end up having to sit and listen to a dean talk to you a little bit. I mean, you know, you're trying to avoid all that frustration and maybe some extra time having to deal with it. And so you lie. Much better, dear friend. You've already done the one thing that was wrong. Don't compound it. Be committed to truth. And as I told my sons and daughters, I'll say to you, I guarantee you, you will fare much better with the dean's office on anything other than lying. We would much rather deal with any other offense. Just tell us. Just admit to it. Just fess up. But don't lie. And I hope through this message you're going to see why that is sort of the ultimate sin. And so you can just tell an untruth. Secondly, you can deceive. And sometimes in your deception, what you say isn't actually a lie, but saying it the way you did and how you did, you know it's going to misdirect. It's going to cover up what's real. It's not going to give them the information they're looking for. It's going to lead their mind into something that's not true. It's deception. It's deceit. The captain wrote in his log that the first mate was drunk on duty. It was the first time the first mate had ever been drunk, and so he begged the captain, "Please don't put it in the permanent record of the ship." And the captain said, "No, it's staying in there." Next time the first mate was on duty and he had control of the brig and he had control of the ship's log, he wrote in there, "Captain sober today." Well, it was true. But the implication of it was that the captain wasn't always sober. And that was a lie. And sometimes we can say something that's true, but it's intended to deceive. It's intended to misdirect. It's intended to convey something else that really isn't true. We can deceive, and that's just as much a lie. When I worked at a hardware store during my seminary days, I had an owner who was trying to sell his store. He put an ad, or he got an advertiser to publish it. And I happened to see in our local paper a little ad for a hardware store that was for sale. And so I asked him about it because it looked like the description was very much like our store. And I said, "Are you trying to sell the hardware?" I didn't care. I was only working there for a short time during seminary. And he said, "No." And then later that day, he had an employee meeting, and he said he was going to sell the store, and he apologized for lying. And he said he intended to have that advertised nationally, but not locally. When he sold the store, it was going to affect some of the other workers and their jobs, and so he didn't want them to have to worry about it yet. And so he just lied to me. He says, "No." And then he came back and apologized, which was interesting because he was a very vile man. He had an anger. He was foul-mouthed. And it was the last thing I expected for him to really have a conscience like that. I remember him sitting up in his office on the phone with people, just blistering them with language that I hated to hear. And he'd get so mad at them, sometimes they wouldn't be doing their job, the person on the phone. And so he'd pull out his hanky. I can still see him sitting up there. And he'd say, I got my hanky out here. You want me to blow your nose for you too? Saying, you know, you need me to do your job for you. And he was that kind of a man. And so when he came and apologized, it was striking. Well, within a couple of weeks, he gave me an assignment to call someone, a vendor or something, I forget what it was, to deal with some issue. And so I called him, and I got a busy tone. Now, some of you don't know what that is. This was back when we used to get, you know, busy signals. And you didn't always get a voicemail. And so I got a busy signal, and then I forgot the rest of the day to call. The next day he asked me, he said, did you call that place yesterday? Well, I knew what he was asking. He was asking, did I get a hold of him and settle the issue? And I told him yes, because I thought, I don't want to go through the explanation. I just forgot about it after the first call. I never got back to him. I should have, and I didn't, and I'm going to do it right away. And as soon as he left me, I went and called him, settled it. But my conscience just beat me up one side and down the other, to where I had to go to his office and tell him the truth that I had deceived him. I hadn't called him and settled it yesterday. I called and settled it today. But what had bothered me was this. The Lord said that vile man, unchristian man, would apologize to you and hold himself to a standard of truth about his lie. How can you have a lesser standard than him if you're a person of truth and light? And so I knew I had to settle that. Could I have reasoned it away that my words weren't really untrue? Yes, but I knew I deceived him on purpose. There's also another way to lie, and that's to just attack the truth. That's going to happen more and more in our day. We're too casual with our lies. I want to ask you, young people, are you too casual with your lies? Once in a while, we'll run into a student and we just get a sense they have not really, really pondered this issue, and they just have a habit. It's too easy for them to lie. They're too quick to lie. And I want to emphasize to you this morning, young people, if that's you, I would like you starting today to have a dramatic change in your life to where you will make a commitment to truth that says, I will never lie. Never. I am so committed to truth, I will not lie, not to anyone. But we will excuse it away if it's just a small lie. We'll excuse it away if it's maybe a helpful lie. Do you ever once in a while have one like that? I think it'll help more if I lie than if I tell the truth. I think that'd be more helpful in this situation. Or we excuse it away that it will be too hurtful if I do lie. Or we might say, this is a necessary lie. I really had to lie that time. I'm going to ask you to be committed to truth. To be diligent, to not have any falsehood in you at all. Our verse here in verse 25 is quoting the Old Testament. I want to take you back to that quote for just a minute. If you'll turn to Zechariah chapter 8 in your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there to see this passage, if you will. Zechariah, there toward the end of the Old Testament, chapter 8. Because as he quotes this passage, what we're going to see is Zechariah is talking about the kingdom, the consummation, when everything is well and right, when Jesus reigns and he sets up that perfect world. And he's talking about that time. And notice his description of that time when Jesus reigns. The quote is going to be from Zechariah 8, verse 16, when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians talked about, speak ye every man truth to his neighbor. Notice Zechariah 8, 16. These are the things that you shall do. And he's talking about when his people are in the kingdom. These are the things that you shall do. Speak ye every man truth to his neighbor. So here's the quote. And the context, again, like I said, is the consummation, the kingdom time. And back up to verse 3 when he describes this kingdom. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a what? A city of truth. Of all the things he could have picked, this is what he picked to describe it as, a city of truth. Verse 8. He talks about bringing his people back. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in what? In truth and in righteousness. Again, he could have picked a number of attributes. He picked truth. Back down to our verse 16. These are the things that you shall do when you're in that kingdom. You'll speak every man the truth to his neighbor, and it goes on, and you will execute the judgment of truth and peace in the gates. Four times in this passage, talking about the kingdom, he said, this is what it will be like to live in the kingdom. You will be people of truth. So back to Ephesians. We will mirror the kingdom age when we live out truth. We will be practicing what it will be like then in the perfect day. What happened in the original perfect paradise? Lies came in through Satan. There's going to be a restoration in the next perfect paradise. There will be truth. That will be one of the great elements of it. And so in the coming day, we must mirror what's coming. We must be committed to truth now. Why? Because God is truth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 tells us that the Father is truth. He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. The Father is truth in Psalm 33, 4, the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Hebrews 6, 18, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. The Father is of the truth. How about the Son? Any verses come to your mind about the Son being truth? John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How about the Spirit? Is he truth? John 16, 13, he's called the Spirit of truth. For John 5, 16, he's called, again, the Spirit is truth. How about the Word of God? John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Our worship is to be of truth. Psalm 145, 18, the Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. John 4, 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The devil hates truth. That'd be another reason to love it. John 8, 44 talks about you're of your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you say a lie, howbeit little, you are of the devil. You are of darkness. You are not of the truth, and you distance your relationship with God. God so hates lies, he tells us the judgment that will fall on it. You remember Revelation 21:8, the description of those who will be in the lake of fire? He says, the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And then what's the last one? And all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Later in that chapter, he talks about the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, there in the new kingdom, and the new heaven and new earth. And he says of it, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth or worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Don't mess with the truth, because you're messing with the Father, Son, Spirit, the Word, the Kingdom, heaven itself. You're messing with the way God has orchestrated everything that's good and right to be. It's all a part of the truth. And so here is what I want to say to you as we close. I have two words for those who will lie: disrespect and distance. Because your commitment to truth defines your relationship to others. And when you lie to someone, you are saying to them, I disrespect you. You don't even deserve reality. You deserve darkness. I disrespect you. I'm going to send you into a fantasy world that is not reality. And you have a double burden. You not only have to figure out that I lied and what I told you wasn't true. You not only have to figure out that you are lost in the woods, you then have to find your way back out and find the truth. You don't even know that you don't have the truth, and when you find out you don't have the truth, you then have to go find the truth. You've laid on them a double burden. You disrespect them. and you distance yourself. When you lie, you put distance in a relationship. When you lie to another person, you distance yourself. When you lie to a friend, you distance the relationship. When you lie to your spouse, you put distance in your marriage and you damage it. Every time you lie, you put distance between you. And when you lie, you put distance between you and God, who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so as you walk in the light, you have fellowship with Him. But when you lie, you are in darkness, and there is no darkness in Him. And so in a fellowship way, you have distanced yourself from God. And you bring darkness into the relationship. What are the benefits of truth? Walking in truth requires us to use wisdom. When you deal with a situation with deceit, it's because you want to cover it up and ignore an issue. Truth doesn't let you ignore it. It makes you face it, and you have to face it then with wisdom to solve it. And so truth will require wisdom of you and cultivate it through your life, and you will become a wise person. Walking in truth requires us to be compassionate. Living in this fallen world is painful. And again, deceit is used to try to ignore pain, but truth requires us to face it, to face pain, and so we have to do it with compassion. That's why love rejoices in the truth, because love is compassionate, and so it loves to enter into the pain of others and bring truth to it. Walking in truth will require us to depend on God's power for the same reasons. Walking in truth will require us to suffer. Well, I don't like that, but that's a benefit, because you will be like Christ. And you will suffer if you are committed to truth. You'll suffer for some of these reasons because you won't be able to avoid issues, but you'll also suffer because people hate truth and they will punish you for being a person of truth. But God will preserve you and help you. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Do you realize, dear friend, that the only way you know you're going to heaven when you die is because God tells the truth? As we end, I'm going to end with just a minute and a half PowerPoint that reminds us of a verse in the Psalms that connects our hope of heaven with the fact that God is truth. And it was a verse so powerful that the psalmist wrote that some of the great saints, as they died, were quoting this verse. I'm going to just let it play without comment so you can see. And notice how it ends. O Lord God of truth. That's how you know you can commit your spirit to Him and enter into eternity knowing, secure, understanding, I will make it to heaven. Commit yourself, dear friend, to truth, because that's how important truth is. Heavenly Father, thank You for truth, that we can be secure in it and trust it, and for Your Son, who is truth. In His name we pray. Amen.